Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
All right, grab your Bibles and go with me to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. I said last year, around October, I'm going to spend a lot of time studying suffering, and I'm going to present the biblical position of suffering to you. Well, I've studied it so much that I'm depressed now. So I thought about starting this month, but I thought, on my birthday, I'm going to talk about how to suffer. I don't think I'm going to do that, so I'm going to push that off. What I'm going to do is I'm going to cover, and it's a really interesting concept, and we get it out of Exodus 15, but I'm going to try to develop it. I'm going to talk to you about how God's glory invades time. How God's glory invades time. Now, first, the term glory. When we say God's glory, there are several terms that it carries. The word glory, by the way, isn't just a term that we say or a term that we declare. It has meaning to it. So it means several things. It means weighty one. Remember when we used to say that guy's heavy? That meant he carried weight? That's what the term glory means, weighty one. It also means beauty. The word glory means beauty. So whenever I see beauty and I worship the Lord, I'm ascribing the fact that God is a beautiful person. He creates beauty. Beauty is to be enjoyed. We were created to enjoy his beauty. Glory also carries the idea of transformation or light. And so when we say the glory of the Lord is in the midst of us, it means that in a true sense of the word, the light of God's presence comes and rests on people. Now, when God first created Adam and Eve, please understand the biblical perspective. Their clothing was the light of God's glory around them. So could you imagine how much money we could save if we could get that back on us again instead of covering ourselves with cloth? In fact, in eternity, it talks again about white robes being put upon us, but I actually think what's going to be restored to us is what God originally intended. You and I were to be saturated and soaking in and wearing God's glory upon us. In fact, the best way to describe us as people that know the Lord and being created in the image of the Lord is you're to be like a fish swimming in glory all the time. This is what you're fashioned for, is the goodness, the beauty, the majesty, the weighty one, the glory of the Lord. Now, how does God help us understand this? Well, look with me at Exodus 15. So here God is actually delivered a people from Pharaoh. We know that in the New Testament, when they bring up the concept of Pharaoh, that when they talk about him as a type of what Satan's kingdom is like. It's slave driving, it's oppressive, it treats you like a slave, you have no rights. And so we see that Pharaoh and his kingdom represents Satan and his kingdom. And here God now has delivered the nation of Israel, out of their hand. And as he does, their whole idea of the wilderness wandering until they get to the land of milk and honey, or the promised land, is to get Egypt out of their hearts. And so every trial they go to isn't to show them that they're weak. I mean, that's easy to learn in a trial, isn't it? Actually, every trial is to demonstrate two things to us. The heart has not come into receiving God's goodness in a certain area, so God brings them into a difficult place to show them, I'm going to be there for you. And in that, the glory of God is revealed to you, and it's supposed to actually transform you so that when you come into that situation again, you have no fear. You just see it as, hey, look at this. This is an opportunity for God to demonstrate his glory to me. Now, please understand this, that in Ephesians chapter 2, one of the things we looked at last month when I talked to you that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, as that scripture goes on, it says this, because of what God has done for you in Christ, the way that he convinces you that he has done this work for you, all eternity, not just on earth, all eternity, he is going to continually show you his goodness. Now, think about that. You have been fashioned by the Lord for God to literally cascade you with his kindness and goodness, and you're supposed to live in that as a consistent reality. And so when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, What does he do to begin to transform us with his glory? He does it in very expressive ways of showing us kindness. All right, let's go to the passage here, Exodus 15. All right, hopefully I go to the right place. If we look at verse 22, what has happened is, if you guys have ever read this, this is where we have the first reference in Scripture of where the Lord actually describes his nature to the children of Israel. And let's look at it. Let's start in verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So here they've been brought to, you know, this 4 million people. They need a drink of fresh water. They're out in the desert. I mean, that's kind of a specific place. While they're there, they grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we do?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made them a statute and a rule, and he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what was right in his sight and give ears to his commands and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Now, I used to just stop at that passage and say, well, here's the biblical passage right here that shows it's God's very nature to heal. Here it is right here, and it is Jehovah Rapha, God who mends, restores. And the point of this was God wanted them to know he was a healer. But, you know, I've read that I don't know how many times, and about 10 years ago the Lord said, no, just keep reading it, because what came after it is actually more important than what they actually experienced. What do we see? Then they came to Elim, and there were 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the water. Well, they just had a problem. Look, they're by this lake. God just solved the problem with water. Right after he takes them through the trial, he takes them off away from the water, and he takes them to 12 springs and palm trees. Now, that if you look at it, it makes you go, why would God do that? That doesn't even make sense. Well, we're talking about the glory of the Lord. One of the hardest things to understand is God's interaction with you in your life, isn't it? God does something. If you're like me, God does something in my life. I'm grateful that he's done it, but I actually don't know why he does it, except I guess he's good, and that proves that point. And when the Lord showed me this passage, he really started saying, no, there was this, don't look at these little interludes. They're not one story that gaps into another story. The whole thing means something. So God has just revealed himself to them by meeting a deep need in their life, and then he makes them go, are you ready, on vacation. Now, that's bizarre. Well, you'd think if you got a truth, God would say, now let's go on to the next thing so you can overcome. But he actually didn't. He said, now that I've revealed myself in a very powerful way, I actually want you to go rest for a season. And, ready? Relive it. That's what a spring of water is. It's a coming forth of something deep so that it refreshes you. This right here is teaching you how to understand God invading time and how you're supposed to respond to it, because it's showing. When God does a mighty work in your life, you need to go back and meditate on it so that the glory of God can wash you, establish you, set you into place, and cause you to know why God did that. Last night we were here, we were talking about what is renewal and discipleship, and I kind of posed a question to some of the people who were there, and I asked them this. Do you know the first idea of being a disciple is not doing something for Jesus, but actually understanding God's love towards you? And so I ask this, do people understand that the first call of being a disciple is how to be loved by God? How to be loved by God? See, we say things like, well, you know, God loves you. And we declare it, and we put banners, and we say those things over it. But most of the time, most of us would say, well, in my own experience, I don't even know how to receive love. I can state it, God is love. But the Bible is more dramatic than that. It says it's not enough to declare stuff. It has to become so saturated in you that you believe it, not because it's a confession belief, but it's real in your life, it's real in your experience, and you know him to be that way. So when we say learning to let God love you, this is what God is trying to teach the nation of Israel. Let me love you, and let it actually have the effect it's supposed to have on your heart. Again, I don't know if you guys know this, but when I'm here with you guys, I get to do this. I know Chris puts it up on podcasts, but I listen to the podcast that Chris is doing with you guys or anyone here in the congregation, what you guys are talking about. And so this is a theme that God seems to be wanting to try to drive home just in the midst of you. So think about this. God is wanting to try to get you to change, and some of you probably already have this, but change your perspective on what does it actually mean to walk with God and letting God's love have such a profound effect on me that I actually become changed by that. See, I don't believe the glory of God is just supposed to touch you and you go, wow, I experienced the glory of God. I believe the glory of God is supposed to touch you and you go, I'm changed by this. I love like God does. I'm like God because of this encounter. Now, with that concept, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at a passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is becoming one of my favorite passages for several reasons, because here now it's talking about the light of the gospel. The gospel has a light to it. Now, by the way, the Bible uses the word light because it's a demonstration of a term for the glory of the Lord. When it uses the idea of light, especially here, if you go down to, let's look, verse 3, it's trying to explain why people who do not come to Christ, even though they hear the gospel, they can't come to Christ. Why can't they? And I think I've covered this with you. The reason they can't is they have a veil over their eye. The word veil here in the Greek New Testament isn't a physical cloth. It actually means a smokescreen that's created by pride. And until that element of pride is lifted off them and the glory of Christ shines in their heart, they actually can't come to Christ. So do you guys realize it's like people saying, can't you see the Lord? And there's this veil over my eyes. I'm going, I don't see what everyone else sees. It's because this veil's in the way. Now, the passage is trying to describe the problem with unbelievers, but then it ends up going on and it says this. Let's look at verse 4. For the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the invisible image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus is Lord, ourselves his servants for Christ's sake. For God said, now here's what is for us to understand. Let light shine out of darkness. Has shone in our hearts and has given the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now he's saying there's a light to the glory of the Lord and the light of God's glory and how it comes to you in time. So our goal is now to begin to ask the question, how do I cultivate God moving in my life and understanding what he's doing in time? So let's begin to do that. Do you guys realize that just like when they went to their wilderness wandering, God started setting up this cycle of having an experience, making them rest, having an experience, making them rest, having an experience, make them rest. This is actually what we would call seasons or patterns in the kingdom of God. Now, what's really interesting is that has not stopped in the New Testament. When you go through something, we have seasons that we walk with the Lord. So God does something in our life, or we go through a situation, it's when we go through that situation, we should naturally learn how to pull back and rest and let God encounter us in that situation. Both positive and negative are times of God trying to reveal things to us. Now, any time that God has encountered you, even if it was 20 years ago, once you've had that encounter, that is a place to go back to and experience the glory of God in your life. In fact, it's so common for the body of Christ that you can have an experience in the Lord 20 years ago, give it as a testimony, and it like opens a door for me to step in and experience the glory of God that you had when you had that experience. Well, that's kind of an interesting dynamic. In fact, you see, this actually is, you can see the consistency of this because when you look at church history, we're experiencing stuff that they experienced in the Azusa Street Revival. We hear the story. Once they tell it, the testimony, it means the door's open. We step in and experience the glory that they experienced way back then. Or even the things that Jesus experienced in his life, we read the story, and once it does, the door is open to us, and we can step in and experience the glory of the Lord that way. So now that means these encounters that God gives in human history are available to everyone if they take time to let God encounter them and do his work inside their heart. So your own personal testimony is for yourself to go back to and receive the glory of the Lord again as a refreshing and a strengthening, but it's also for other people to step into when you share your own testimony of what God has done for you. I started seeing this when we started recognizing that a great biblical teaching on healing doesn't actually heal anybody. Isn't that amazing? You could teach on healing and pray for people and see very few people get healed. And I used to be confused by that, but if I ever got someone up and they gave their testimony, more people got healed. Why? It's because it's the testimony of the glory of the Lord coming into human existence is literally like a stone has been placed by the Lord where God says, come back and visit this again. Come back here, and I will meet you again afresh. The nation of Israel started understanding this. This was why they actually expected that when they went to Bethel, everyone would have a biblical encounter with the Lord. That place became a dwelling place of God, and the nation of Israel would go there expecting God to have open heaven encounters with them. Now, think about this in your own personal life. Now we don't need to have places to go to do this. Now that our heart is the place. Our encounters, our own personal encounters, or the body of Christ's personal encounters, we can now go to the oasis of our past experiences with the Lord and be strengthened, encouraged, taught, and refreshed by the presence of the Lord. This is why God made the nation of Israel remember their history. This is why God wants you to remember your history. The remembrance of history isn't so we can stand in a room and go, do you remember 20 years ago when God showed up? I know he's not doing anything now, but wasn't that neat back then? No, the revisiting of your history is not just a historical thing in the kingdom of God, because God's encounters are eternal. They're alive today as they were the moment it happened. And when I go back there and I visit it, I get touched by the goodness and the glory of the Lord, just like I did the first time when I had that encounter. Have you guys ever experienced this and didn't understand it? Several times a friend of ours get around, we start talking about God encounters. I remember one time God did, and almost every time we do that, all of a sudden we're all getting filled by the Holy Spirit and laughing, and we're like, what's going on? And we just think, well, that's just a one-off thing. I mean, God doesn't do that all the time. Do you realize that celebration, reliving God's history, even in your own life and in your family's life, the reason you did it isn't just to say, look what God has done in human history. It invites the tangible glory of the Lord into the midst of you to strengthen you. Yeah, that is good, isn't it? So let's keep moving forward. So look at this with me. Every opportunity you go through, whether it's bad or good, is an opportunity for the glory of the Lord to meet you, if you position yourself to receive from him. Now, what do I mean by that? He's now saying that, now remember, what we looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it said the reason why unbelievers can't come to the Lord is they can't see the glory of Christ. But you actually now have that veil lift off you, so it actually means that when you come to some event that has happened in your life, if you will turn and look for the Lord in that event, his glory will actually come to you, whether it was a defeat or a victory, and God will refresh you and strengthen you and teach you. In fact, think about this. The Bible says you need earthly teachers to teach you the basic things, but as you start growing in the Lord, you start realizing that God is real and that God can give real encounters, and if you set yourself up to have a consistent lifestyle of giving God a chance to reveal his glory to you, you will become trained by the Lord, and you will become full of renewal, and you will stay that way your Christian experience. So now, bad experiences are glorious. Good experiences are glorious. All of them are glorious because Christ is in the middle of them with us. So this is why you have ministers stand up and say sadomasochistic things like this to you. Trials are awesome. The trials themselves stink, don't they? But the trials are awesome because of the eternal perspective. Christ is right there with you. He's trying to get you to let go of you trying to control the thing and say, just turn, look at me. Look, behold me in this thing. I just tell you how funny this is. I'm sitting in my seat, and God's trying to convince me of something. And this girl comes over to me. This lady, shouldn't call you a girl. This lady comes over to me, and she goes, yeah, I want to worship the Lord, but he keeps telling me I have to tell you this. She said, let me get it straight. She said, be of courage. This is me. I'm the Lord. And I'm sitting in the chair wrestling with God over this scripture going, are you actually going to do this in my life? And then she walks over and says it to me. And then I sit there and get blasted by the glory of the Lord. And I'm like, wow, am I actually going to be able to get up and skip around the room, which I didn't want to do anyways. Now, think about this with me. You and I have been created to recognize when we go through life, it's not just going from event to event and, oh, this is wearing me out and I need a good vacation. It's event to glory, event to glory. And God is trying to teach our hearts it's okay to look beyond the circumstance to find my glory, because it's my glory that transforms the circumstances. So how do I develop a lifestyle of doing this? Once I begin to realize that I can turn and ask the Lord to reveal his glory to me, no matter it's good or whether it's bad or what he wants to teach me, all of a sudden I start to realize even the community I am, which, you guys, again, the hardest concept in American Christianity is to realize that this group of people that you appear with every week, you're a community in God's eyes. So he relates to you as a community. And some things that's going on in this part of the community is supposed to be going before the Lord and go, what is your glory in that area that you're working on that person? So what happens in the community is also a place for us to experience the glory of the Lord. Now, how does the Bible actually talk about you tapping into the glory of the Lord? The first thing is this. Number one, you have to observe what God is doing. Now, we're taught in our culture to constantly have information coming to us all the time and never testing, weighing it, or perceiving what's going on around us. This is from the media. It's intentional so that you never have an ability to develop what we would call wisdom in your life. You're just given information. And we think the most wise people on the planet, there are people that have information. You guys, I've met people that have PhDs or they're the dumbest people that are walking around on the planet. Information of itself is not wisdom. And so because we saturate ourselves in the culture with information all the time, we think we're growing as people. We actually are not, unless, are you ready? You do not grow until you behold Christ and gain wisdom. One of the most humbling things is to realize you can go through Bible college, know the scriptures, and come out the other end knowing you don't know the Lord at all. I don't know if that helps or hurt. I think Bible colleges are great. I think everyone ought to go to them, but they're really, knowledge of the scriptures themselves doesn't mean that God has given you wisdom. And you could see that by people taking scripture and misapplying it in situations. So the first thing that God calls me to do, God has an encounter in my life. He delivers me of fear. He wants me to stop back and say, now what actually happened here? God came and he delivered me of fear. So I actually have to take a moment and say, now, what was I afraid of, and why did he do that? And I have to begin the process of observing of what's going on around me, and then the next step is just I step myself back into reflecting on it. Okay, God, the first time you came and you gave me peace and delivered me of that fear, bring your presence again and let's relive it. You actually learn to reflect what was given to you and let it soak into you. You guys realize there are several different ways to burn something in the microwave, isn't it? You can do it for 30 seconds or you can do it for 5 minutes. I think the 5-minute burn will burn it more severely than the 30-second burn. That's the only illustration I can come with off the top of my head, but think about it with me for a moment. God's glory is not some small thing. When you usually experience it the first time, you barely taste it. If you go revisit it again, it gets unfolded in a deeper dimension. It's called the manifold wisdom of God begins to be revealed to you. And what happens is you don't even learn, you don't not only learn what God has done to deliver you, you learn who God is, and all of a sudden he starts really establishing you that when we made that statement this morning about the children, I will never leave you or forsake you, now your experience comes up with the knowledge of that word because you realize as I reflect on what God has done, God has begun to give me the manifold wisdom of who he is by revealing the glory of God to me that I would have never had if I wouldn't have reflected on it again. The next thing I do is I begin to tell the Lord what's going on in my heart instead of dodging it. This is actually, there's this thing that I believe the heart of mankind longs for, and it's called a safe haven of dialogue. Most people are actually, and I understand it, most people are afraid or ashamed what's really what they feel about things because they feel they're going to be browbeaten because they should be better than that. In fact, there is a certain segment of the body of Christ that you can't ever tell about your struggles at all, because you're browbeaten that you don't have faith. And so the very thing that you're actually supposed to be able to do with the Lord, we teach the body of Christ not to do that and put on a false face. And what happens is the body of Christ never has a sense of ever having a safe home to come to talk about actually what's going on in his heart. Do you guys realize in the eyes of the Lord, he has no problem with you telling him your weakness because that's beneficial to you because he already knows you're weak. The only person you're deceiving is yourself. Isn't that fun to admit? I find that, now think about this, the glory of God also reveals the tenderness of God as a compassionate father. And do you guys realize in compassion and in the tenderness of the Lord is where your heart is secure and safe to reveal any weakness and fear? That place. Now, there's a reason why the scripture comes to you and I and says, now, cast your burdens upon one another, because it's trying to get across a point. If we're supposed to learn to confess to each other and we're to share each other's burdens, we're just learning to do in human relationship what we should be doing with the Lord and his glory as we walk with him. When I'm walking with God, I know he's all-powerful and he's all-perfect, but I also know very deeply that he's compassionate and he helps the weary and the fatherless, and I need to get honest with that and say, I know you delivered me, and I know I have a tendency towards this, but I know that your glory can meet me here. The only reason I believe that half the transformation isn't going on in my life isn't because God doesn't want me to. It's because I resist him because I think I have to put something up in front of him instead of just admitting it to him. God, I'm weak here. Have you guys, I have to be careful here, but have you guys ever studied deliverance from addiction? The first level of getting delivered of any weakness you have in your life is not acting like you don't have it. It's confessing it. And we say things like this: bring what is in darkness to the light. Now, why do we make statements like that? Because there is a strength and truth in bringing things into the presence of Christ. That's the light. Bringing in the light that actually says, here's my weakness. Now, remember on the cross that all weakness was given to him and the exchange comes. And his power is given to us. So the most secure place we can have in any encounter we have with the Lord is while God is touching us and loving on us, we admit where we're struggling or admit our doubt or admit those things. That's bringing it into the light. And when you do, Christ takes that. He lifts that off of you and he places on you, according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all that are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. The give rest is literally the glory of the Lord touches your heart. Rest is the glory of the Lord. You find rest when you tap into God's glory. See, isn't it amazing? You and I were fashioned for the glory of the Lord. We're satisfied when the glory of the Lord is touching us. And it's the place that is the safest place to be. And we're taught culturally, don't go there. The next thing is this, is as I'm standing before the Lord in his glory, I found this to be amazing, that as I'm in, if I spend more than 30 seconds in the glory of the Lord, I realize that the idea of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ under God's glory, he doesn't just leave me there to be soaked. All of a sudden, the counsel of the Lord starts coming to me, and God starts giving me a plan on either how to think about something or how to walk out of something so that I don't go back into it again. Gosh, I'm going to apologize again. Please forgive me. I'm sounding like I'm yelling at you guys. I'm just kind of excited about this, okay? So I'm going to try to tone it down a little bit. All right, so God, now remember, Moses went to the tabernacle to sit in the glory of God, and when he did, he got the blueprints on how to build the temple. Now we don't need to build buildings anymore. Do you realize how much money Jesus says you can save in the kingdom? Just to save you money. You don't need fancy buildings. You don't need special lights. You need to turn inward. Now the temple is here. The glory of God is residing here. God's saying, just like Moses went down outside the camp, you don't need to walk somewhere. Turn into the camp. The glory of God is here. And if you just rest in it, you get the full benefit of the God that you walk with, which is not only your weakness, but he gives you his sovereign plans. And he can convince you to do it easier than you can convince yourself to do it. You know, guys, I have to say this. This is going to be really intense. I guess it's okay because it's my birthday. You ready? I don't understand why in the body of Christ we try to teach people how to get out of the presence of the Lord as fast as we can. We never teach people how to sit in the presence of the Lord. It's like, let's get in God's presence as fast as we can so we can get the information and run out and go do what we want to do. Now, with that statement being said, I want to tell you something the Lord told me one time. After a while, I started going places and everybody wanted a word. And I felt like I was a slot machine after a while. People just put a quarter in, pull a lever, words came out, right? And so I'm coming to the Lord and I'm at this church down in Arkansas. And I'm like, you know, God, I get tired of this and I'm sure you do too. Would you have a word for this group of people? And the Lord told me, he said, no. He says, I do not have a word. And he says, Brian, I am not Google to you anymore. Now, he wasn't being hard. He just said, there's more to this than that. There's a relationship here. And I want you to come back to the relationship of this thing, not just the benefits of this thing. Guys, I know something about my own heart. I don't know if you guys believe you have this, because we all have our own individual weaknesses that we struggle with, but I realize I love the benefits of the Lord, but a lot of times I prefer the benefits more than the relationship. And yet, when I'm in God's presence and the glory of God is around me, I sit there and say, this is all my heart longs for. Why do I want to get out of this? So I can get the plan of the Lord. Let's move on to the next one. I also find, and I don't know if you guys spend time pastoring people or counseling people, the most hardest thing to do is give wisdom and then watch people not do it. Or they want to do it, but they find that they have no strength to do it. If you guys, or even in your own life, you guys ever said, you know, I really ought to quit doing that, and then you find yourself doing it. You know, Romans chapter 6, I think, is very powerful because Paul talks about, here's what it's like to be still fallen. The things I long to do, I don't do, but the things I don't want to do, I'm doing. What kind of mess am I? Then he goes into chapter 8, and he says, but, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's now trying to say, okay, you have this weakness, you have this thing where you need to have the strength or the backbone to do this thing. Where do you find that? The backbone is the glory of the Lord. The ability to do it comes from beholding Jesus as he is. So are you guys ready? If I'm going to overcome something, or if I'm going to have hope in my life, it's not going to become by me quoting scriptures. I mean, that's part of it. It's not just quoting scriptures. It's more than that. It's beholding Jesus as hope. As I get that picture of that, all of a sudden, all those scriptures make sense, and now I become a person of hope because I see hope. If I need broken free from something that easily entangles me, I don't try to figure out the strategy of breaking free to get easily entangled and put a bunch of restrictions in my life. I behold him, and he becomes my deliverer, and all of a sudden he breaks it free inside my soul, and then it's easy to put things into place to walk it out. He becomes the author, the glory, and the resource of becoming accountable. I love how Jesus comes to us. And I mean, do you guys ever like this? There are certain scriptures that Jesus comes to and he says, here's what I require of you. And you look at it and you think, there is no way I'm going to be able to do this. Do you guys love those scriptures? Or do you think, I'm just not going to read those anymore because they're really frustrating? I sort of realize those are intentional by the Lord so that you'll come to him and go, this is impossible. So that he can go, isn't that great? Now look at me. What was impossible in your natural ability is easy in my kingdom because I create a river inside of you of my very presence for you to be able to do that. And you realize it comes from me if you let me engage your heart and create that river. I love how the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I did more work than the original apostles, but it actually wasn't me. It was Christ working through me. So he actually understood that if he could behold the Lord, a river of the glory of God would meet him in that area that he beholded the Lord, and then he would draw a consistent strength that wasn't from his own ability or his own effort. It would almost be like a vein from the heart of God to him that was going to pump him with something that he had nothing to do, but he could just draw from and do it. Boy, that was a lot, wasn't it? So when Jesus makes these statements about him being the vine and you being the branches, he's trying to say, look, I can create the vine work inside your soul that you begin to draw off this ability that has nothing to do with you. In fact, the blessings you guys were praying over me and all the things you said, I was sitting there thinking and living my own experience, practicing what I was about to preach, and I was sitting back going, I didn't do any of those things. I was strengthened. When I was a young man, I first got around the prophetic, I hated it. I thought it was the stupidest ministry I've ever seen in the body of Christ. And just being my observation of it. Why? Because everyone that got around it acted weird. No one understood any of the things they were saying. I was like, what benefit does this have for anybody? And then I'm walking along and I see Jesus as a prophet. The Bible says, don't find the principle, find God, implement the principles. And so what we've taught a group of people not to behold the glory of the Lord, not listening to God, and not being led by him, and then we can't figure out why everything looks like we don't understand why God's just all over the place doing who knows what by what everyone's saying. Please, as you and I talk today, listen to the kingdom of God where it says you have to develop the glory of God as a consistent encounter in your life as you walk with him. Then your life will change. Let's do the last thing of beholding the Lord. It's called acting on glory. Acting on glory. Okay, there seems to be, when I behold the glory of the Lord, a couple things that I realize is once I see Jesus as he is and the glory of God encounters me, either in past experiences or present dynamic, what happens is the first issue of my heart that always seems like it's the hardest to overcome gets decimated by the glory of God, and it's called fear. It's amazing. When you behold the light of the glory of Christ, however God ministers to you, the first thing that most people describe is a sense of well-being or a sense of peace. That means that fear has actually been driven out of your heart by the presence of the Lord. Now, once God does that, now the thing that makes most people not want to step out and do even baby steps of stuff has now been taken out of the way. Now, here's the important thing. After I behold the Lord, he can give me his counsel, he can show me how to do things. I need to actually have him give me, are you guys ready? When I first start out in something, I need him to give me sequential steps to walk with him. Now here's the thing about the scripture. We come to you with principles and we say, now here's the principle of the Lord. But how God is going to do that in your personal life has got to come from the counsel of the Lord. Now, you think about it. You go to the body of Christ and you ask for counsel because you're hoping they touch into the glory of God and give it to you. And what I want to tell you is grow in your own walk where you can go and get it from him and then talk with the body. I feel like the Lord has shown me this. And if it's the Lord, he revealed his glory to you, they'll just go, yes, and amen. Now, let's wrap this up. As I'm heading into this next year, here's what I'm beginning to recognize. The Lord is beginning to challenge me at another level about really coming to the body of Christ and encouraging all of us, we have got to develop this thing of beholding the beauty and the glory of the Lord. We've got to become, to make it a priority. Because if you look at us, we're doing everything on the surface that looks right, but there's little empathy for humanity. There's little power that's being expressed from the presence of the Lord. We're doing the things that look like what Jesus would do, but we're not seeing the effect of Jesus as we're doing it. And the reason is you can package yourself a certain way to do everything that Jesus says, but see little or no impact. And what that is that is a revealing that the glory of God is not touching that. So the practice isn't wrong in and of itself, not connecting them with the Lord is the problem. We have got to become a people that yearn for the presence of his glory above the activity of the kingdom. And I'm very much about the activity of the kingdom, and I have the Lord stirring my own heart. It's almost back to the first love. Come back. This is what you are actually longing for. You're doing so much, you're getting weary, but come back to my glory again. Would you guys join me in prayer for a moment? Okay, Lord, if this is what you're about, bring your glory to us. Bring your power, oh God. Make us people that behold you. So we ask that you come and reveal yourself to us. Each person in this room has their own relationship with you, come in this season of the work of your glory that you're doing in your life and enhance it and intensify it, God. Strengthen them, O Lord. Let them realize that there's a safe haven in you, that you are good. You are good, O God. And we bless your name today. Now let your glory descend upon them and let it refresh them this morning. And I thank you for who you are, Lord. You are just awesome. You're awesome in your ways. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.